Please read with me one verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You will have gathered from the words of brethren who have preceded me with regard to the call of God on their account that it's not by any means a flash of lightning nor a roll of thunder. But in actual fact, the call of God is, first of all, a very, very strong impression that increases with prayer until it becomes an absolutely irresistible compulsion. Not one of our brethren this afternoon or last night have said anything with regard to a specific spot, a specific time when they had the call of God. They didn't hear a voice from heaven. They didn't feel a tap on the back of the shoulder or anything like that. But there was a very, very definite understanding. And that increased as prayer was made until it just became absolutely irresistible. I'm going to speak about something similar tonight too. Our brother Clark, Dr. Logan, and I probably were raised different times, but probably raised within 15 minutes walk of each other. But the circumstances of his background and mine, completely different. I was raised in a home where the gospel wasn't known. Absolutely nothing about the gospel. We were supposed to belong to the parish church, but I never remember my father or mother darkening the door of the church. We, of course, went to Sunday school. Until such times as we could no longer live in the house where we were because of the bombing during the Second World War, and we moved out into the country. Evacuees, we were called. We lived on a farm, and the nearest parish church was about 4 miles away. Well, no one was going to get me at this age. No one was going to get me to walk 4 miles of any Sunday school on a Sunday afternoon, especially when there was a soccer game about to start. So, of course, our membership in the church lapsed. In return to the city, a boy across the street with whom I had grown up, he said, "Why don't you come to our Sunday school?" Well, it was some little oddball mission, we thought. It turned out to be the gospel hall. And within a year, God had brought me to a knowledge of Christ as Lord and Savior. Going to the gospel meetings a Sunday night as well as a Sunday school, until one night I found Christ. Almost from the very beginning, there was a desire to do what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 15, ready to preach the gospel. Didn't know much about it, but I soon learned. Bible school we were hearing about this afternoon. Well, the Bible school I went to was the assembly. 6 or 7 brethren who were men working in the shipyard, working in the aircraft factory, home bakers, insurance agents, various kinds of work like that. They weren't men of professions. And those men used to pour their soul into us. There were 3 or 4 of us, young men, just, well, boys really, 15, 16. I was saved when I was 14. And they just poured their soul into us. We would stand under the lamppost on the sidewalk. And until maybe 11 o'clock at night, we would just be showering them with questions. And they answered those questions. And we were giving a foundation that has never left us ever since. We found out what the assembly was all about by experiment. Because 3 of us went from mission hall to mission hall to find out what they were doing and what they were like. And we came after about 3 months' time, we came to the conclusion there was only one place for us, and that was the Assembly of God, and we've never changed our mind from that till this. Then, village work, cycling with older brethren out to a village maybe 10 or 12 miles away. 4 or 5 street meetings on a Saturday afternoon, eating supper together or lunch in a field somewhere. This was in the summertime. And, of course, getting experience speaking on the street corner in the various streets of the villages we visited. Going with the brethren to other assemblies, small assemblies out in the country, taking part in gospel work, Sunday school work, of course. We even had our own little gospel hall, these young men I've been speaking about. We rented a store, we renovated it, and we had a gospel meeting on a Wednesday night with our older brethren looking over our shoulders and making sure we were doing the right thing. Well, that clock's just running far too fast. I'll have to just cut it all short and give you the brief outline. After doing that, being in the work with our brethren as much as we possibly could, just participating in every aspect of it, then it was a question of not so much, Lord, what will you have me to do? We knew what the Lord wanted us to do, but Lord, where will you have me go? And at that particular time, there was an air of excitement in the city. Missionaries were coming back after the long war years. Japan had just been defeated, and of course it was much in the news. At that particular time, maybe from 1946 until about 1950, I had already left Belfast by then, but during those 4 years or so, there must have been at least 30 young men and women spreading all over the world for the gospel's sake. Some of them are still going strong today. Well, Japan being to the forefront in the news, I began to be exercised about that country, began to think about it, went to the library, got books out, and began to read about Japan. The more I read and the more I prayed, then the more I realized that this was likely where God wanted me to be. Encouraged by some, I went off to Vancouver in 1947. And in Vancouver, of course, there was a possibility, at least not in the city itself, but down in Seattle, there was a possibility of eventually getting a visa for Japan. Since it was on the Pacific Rim, why, Japan was just a hop, skip and a jump across the Pacific Ocean to start a work there, or to start into the work there. The first thing, of course, was preparation to get there. That's the very important thing for someone who's exercised about the work of God. In my case, it became very evident that Japan was the place, not India, not China, where some of our brethren were going, not to South America or the West Indies, places where brethren were scattering to, but Japan. And there were four or five of us all went at that one particular time to start into Japan. The last time I had one of these at a conference, I was told to stop early. This time I'm told, take a little more time. Well, if our brother doesn't mind, and if you folk don't mind, I'll do that. In Vancouver then, of course, once again, starting with the brethren, the assembly where we were, and other assemblies in the neighborhood, helping in the gospel. Down on a Saturday night to Hastings, and down there in, well, what we call, just downtown Vancouver, I suppose, and a very rough part of the city it was, but helping with the brethren in the street meeting there on a Saturday night, when sometimes it wasn't very safe to stand on the sidewalk and preach, but at any rate, we did it. Not quite 20 years of age, still thinking of Japan very, very much so, I went to have a series of gospel meetings up in a little town called Westview. You had to get up there by boat. There was no other way in and out of this little town of Westview. There's a brother here tonight, and if you happen to know him, he'll verify what I'm talking about. I had 6 weeks gospel meetings in this little hall in Westview, which was the dormitory town for Powell River, which at that time, of course, had the biggest paper mill in the whole of the British Empire. All our brethren just about worked in the paper mill. Well, being brash and Irish, as you would imagine, I thought to myself, these people, they don't have a street meeting. They ought to have a street meeting. So I decided that I would have to do something about it. So I went down on a Saturday night all by myself and stood in front of the beer parlor. It's only one street, of course, or two or three beer parlors and some other stores, but only one street in the little town of Westview. I got out there and started preaching right in front of the beer parlor. It wasn't long into my message, whatever it was, when a great burly forest worker, I imagine he was a lumberjack of some kind, he came out and grabbed me by the lapels of my coat and he said, if you don't shut up, I'll put my fist in your mouth. Well, you can imagine what I felt like. But you see, the Lord was in it all. And behind that great burly man, but half a head bigger than myself, a little lady came out with an umbrella and started beating him in the back. Of course, he had to let go of my coat. He had to let go. defend himself. So he turned and went into the bar, and the little lady looked at me. She said, "No, son, you go ahead and preach to them." Preparation for going to Japan. Well, I think that wasn't a bad start. Not only so, but the brethren in that little assembly, they very kindly asked me back again. So it couldn't have all been bad. Then, of course, learning to trust. I was living at that time in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Tom Hay. The name, I'm sure, is well known to a good number of our older brethren and sisters, and not so old either, right here. I was like a fifth son to them, and what a home it was, where I'd seen for the first time, because none of my family were saved when I left home. But mark you, the night I left home, my second sister got saved. And within a year, I was still in Vancouver, of course, before going to Japan. Within a year, my mother and father and my next sister came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. My father became a byword in the east part of the city. That's why I say, as far as Brother Clark's concerned and myself, our circumstances were completely different. He was well known over the whole of the city when God reached and saved him. One man who worked with him in the shipyard came to me some years later, and he said, "You know, I used to go and watch your father going to church on Sunday morning. Even his very walk was changed." And that was true. God really transferred him into a Christian gentleman. Well then, of course, these opportunities in BC, many of them, there were places we could go to and have meetings if so desired. But nevertheless, there was a very strong impression that God still wanted me to go on to Japan. Not only myself, as far as that was concerned, I had these opportunities and I could very easily have stayed in BC and worked them out. There were many of them. But nevertheless, that impression got stronger until finally it just couldn't be resisted. Then Saturday night, I booked my booth or bed or cabin, whatever you call it, on board a ship going from Seattle to Yokohama. Saturday night came, just the week before I was supposed to leave. I was to leave on Monday morning for Seattle. I had no money, and I had a box of freight that had to be sent to Tokyo, and the freight company was waiting for my down payment, the money that they required, the fee. Went to the street meeting as usual on Saturday night, and we preached as always, and there was a young man and his sister came over from Victoria on the island, Vancouver Island, and we went out for coffee after the street meeting. And as we were sitting talking, I was to pay the shipping company on Monday morning $75 for my freight. My fare was paid, but this wasn't. And the brother, he said, "Jim, by the way, Brother Wallace, a brother over in that area, he asked me to give you this envelope," which I took very gladly. And when I went home and opened it up, there was $100 in it, which, of course, paid for the freight and left me $25 to go to Japan with that Monday morning. There was a start of seeing how God in His grace comes in and meets the need of His own just when needed. Well, of course, the brethren, not only one's own perception about this is where the Lord wanted me to be, stronger and stronger that impression became, but our brethren in Vancouver and then the brethren in Ireland as well, very, very kindly added their commendations so that we were able to go to Japan in 1949, 56 years ago, with the full fellowship of our brethren at the time. Participation in the work. Preparation for going abroad. Perception in one's own heart that God was leading and guiding in that direction, and getting evidences, tokens that God was in the whole thing. And then last of all, the privilege. Well, 56 years have come and gone since our first step out in faith from Vancouver yonder. Since then, just about every city in Asia, God has enabled us to go visit and help. Here and there, either in preaching publicly or in private, talking to our brethren and sisters in cities like Heliopolis, cities like Aurangabad in India, cities like Pyongyang in North Korea, Beijing in China, and then, of course, the cities of Japan from one end of the country to the other. A privilege, indeed it has been a privilege, beyond price. But just let me finish with this for some of our younger brethren and sisters. Here's a verse, or a couple of verses of a hymn that I think are very, very striking. They speak with a loud voice. You ask yourself these words, these questions. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Oh, the years for self all wasted. Could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, not his feet. I'd gladly bow. Brothers and sisters, it's a privilege beyond price to serve our God. And if there is that call and it's answered, then it brings glory to God and joy to one's own heart.